I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, commencing at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what the builder built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Almighty God, creator and sustainer, help us in the power of your Spirit to constantly examine our life priorities in the light of your amazing love and providence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is the view that you get from the Sathorn Unique Tower in Bangkok, Thailand. It's a 185-metre tall skyscraper that was designed to be a premium apartment complex. It was built next to the Chao Phraya River, runs right throughout Bangkok, and it was built in the right place, so you've got this awesome view of the cityscape. It's a great view, isn't it? The plans were for 49 floors, 659 luxury apartments, and 54 retail stores. But things didn't go quite according to plan. 80% of the building had been done when a thing called the 1997 Asian financial crisis happened. And so work on this magnificent building abruptly stopped. And this is what it looks like now, the top floors from the outside. It's all but abandoned. Although, if you're a tourist and you manage to dodge the security guards below or pay a little bribe, you can work your way up to the top. Forget the lift. You'll have to walk up yourselves. All the 49 floors to be able to see that magnificent view. But if you do walk up the building, you'll see one big mess. There's debris everywhere. There's broken down toilets. There's graffiti. There's stagnant pools of water. There's electrical cables just dangling precariously. There's even construction equipment still there, as if one day someone just down tools and never returned. And in days of high winds, you better look down. You better be careful on the streets below, because debris often falls still from this building down to nearby streets in strong winds. This luxury Sathorn unique tower is now a home for squatters and addicts and stray dogs. Construction started during the boom, when it was all go, go, go. But when boom became bust, all the work on the building stopped in its tracks. It started with encouragement and enthusiasm and vision, but that just became discouragement, disillusionment and despair. And that's the story of God's people that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. The exiles come back from Jerusalem under the reign of King Cyrus, and they're enthusiastic. They got a vision. They got a hope. They want to build this temple, rebuild this temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. It's all go, go, go. We read in Ezra chapter 3, 10 to 12. You've got a Bible, you might want to look at it. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. There's all this initial enthusiasm and energy and hope and vision, but as we heard last week, that all came to an abrupt end. The surrounding people got wind of this and put a stop to the work. Ezra 4, 4 and 5. The peoples around them set to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The grand plans, they're just not enough. You know, the opposition comes, and so they just down tools and stop work. And you know what happens then? They just get on with their own lives. You know how it is. Who hasn't got chores to do? People to meet, places to go, bills to pay, yeah? They just get on with their own lives. They kind of forget about this grand project and just get on with day-to-day life. And 14 years passes. And then 14 years later, two prophets arrive on the scene. And one of them's called Haggai and one of them's called Zechariah. Both of them come with a message from God to God's people. Haggai has four words, four oracles is the technical word. He gives four oracles, four sermons in 4 months. And we're going to look at the first one of them today. What does God want to say to this people that are disillusioned? What does God want to say to this people that are distracted just doing their own lives? Let's have a look at Haggai chapter 1, shall we? You want to open up in a Bible in front of you, or perhaps you have a phone, you might like to turn to Haggai chapter 1 to hear this first word from God to the exiles. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? This first word from God comes not to the people in general, but to the leaders, to Zerubbabel. He's called the governor. It's a bit like the king, except he's not allowed to be called a king because there's King Cyrus, who's the king. So he's the governor. And to Joshua, the high priest. This word comes to the leaders of the people. And it seems that the people have been saying, you know what, it's not yet time for us to get involved in that work again. There's too much opposition, you know, there's too much hassle. We'll do it, but not yet. Now's not a really good time to be building. They're not saying they won't build God's house. They're just saying, you know what, not yet, not now. We need to wait a bit. Let's see how things turn out a bit. It's not a good time to build. But, you know, building has been taking place. Did you notice that? They've been building their own panelled houses. Now, it might be hard for us to exactly work out what a panelled house, but it means a luxury house. It's not just a little mud hut here. It's a house which has got special panelling, probably cedar, beautiful woods, to make it more comfortable. What we have here is an issue of priorities. The people, they can't quite see things clearly, and so God needs to show them what he sees. Have a look with me from verse 5 through 11. God leads his people here in a bit of guided self-reflection. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5 through 11. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, declares the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain and the new wine and the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on all the labour of their hands. The Lord is holding up this giant mirror to his people. Has anyone held up a mirror to you? Scary thing, isn't it? He holds up this mirror and he says, the more you chase your wealth, the less you seem to get. The more that you plan for yourselves, the less you seem to reap in your harvest. The more you eat, the less you're satisfied. The more you drink, the less your thirst is quenched. He says, it's like your wages are like a purse with a hole in it. Who here has had jeans with holes in it and lost all their coins? I can't be the only one. This is the law of diminishing return. The more you try, the less you get. The more you try to get ahead, the more agitated and distressed and dissatisfied you become. The Lord is saying here that there's actually a reason behind their low productivity. He says there's a reason behind their troubles. It's not just a bad season or bad luck or bad weather. It's a genuine act of God. God says, I blew your crops away. I caused the drought. Look at verse 11. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Friends, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God used these physical signs to communicate the spiritual state of his people. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. God's people could look at what was happening around them as they lived in the land and read off how God was thinking about what they were doing. If you want to chase that up, have a look at the covenant blessings and curses in Deuteronomy 28 and chapter 29. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. God was trying to use those physical signs as a way of mirroring their spiritual state. Now, things kind of work a little differently for us in the New Testament. And that's where all the prosperity theology gets all wrong. People apply those things to the day to day. There isn't this direct correlation between our situation today in the New Testament and our sin. No. But that's how it worked for God's people in the Old Testament. There was this sign, this mirror of how their spiritual state was going. Haggai says to Zerubbabel and Joshua this in a nutshell. God's withholding his blessing because they haven't got their priorities right. God's disciplining his people because they're choosing themselves over him. And he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to wake them up. He's trying to shake them. He says, you're worried about building your own houses, but you're not interested in building mine. Get your priorities straight. Now, I wonder if you can imagine being Zerubbabel and hearing that message. God's prophets often say uncomfortable things, don't they? Imagine being Zerubbabel and hearing this message from Haggai and having to tell this to the people, guys, you got your priorities straight and the reason things are going so bad is because you're not putting God first. Wow. But that's the word that Zerubbabel is to give then to the people. How do you think you'd respond? Would you try to defend yourself and say, no, my priorities are right? Or perhaps would you be crushed under the weight of this prophecy? Would you cower down? The response in the Bible is stunning. Look at it with me. Come with me. Verse 12 to verse 15. This is a stunning, stunning response. We read, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, and they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. It's a stunning response, isn't it? What do you think? Zerubbabel obeys. Joshua obeys. The whole remnant of the people obeyed. And why? What's the reason that they obey? Was because the Lord sent the prophet Haggai. That's the reason that's given. Do you see that there? It's because God actually sent this word and this prophet for this very purpose. Because the Lord their God had sent him. Verse 12. And so they begin work on this temple. And what God calls his people to do, he enables them to do. So what does he do? He stirs up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirs up the spirit of Joshua. He stirs up the spirit of the remnant of the people. What God calls people to do, he also enables them to do. He gives them strength. He gives them energy. He gives them vigor that they can do his work. And they stop working on their own houses and they start working on the house of the Lord. This first oracle from Haggai chapter 1 is all about priorities. It's about choices. And it's hard, isn't it, to read it and not feel a bit ooh. Who here felt a bit of ooh? It's challenging, isn't it? I don't like when people hold a mirror up to me and ask me to carefully examine my ways. I don't like to have to look at my priorities. Where do my priorities lay? Where is my focus? Am I building my kingdom or am I building God's kingdom? Where do my priorities lay? It's sometimes easy, hard question to answer though, isn't it? Because we're complex beings and life's complicated and most of us know what we want the answer to be, but what's the answer in reality? To what extent is me and my life and my family and my work and that about me and my priorities, and to what extent is it about God and God's priorities? A couple of years ago, I came across this selection of questions. And I'm sorry, I've completely and utterly forgotten where I got them from. So I would credit the person. They're not mine, but I've forgotten who it is. So if it's you, thank you. I'm going to ask you just to bring it out now and just spend a moment. Can I give you a minute? And perhaps there's a pen or a pencil in the pew there. Perhaps you have one in your handbag, or perhaps you've got it on a phone and you might just want to jot it down in a notes section on your phone. Take a photo of the questions. These are some of the questions which I think are really useful for us to do what God has asked us to do, to give careful thought to your ways. Listen to these questions. What do I worry about most? What do I use to comfort myself when things go bad or get difficult? What do I daydream about? Surely you're not the only one who daydreams. What do I make sure people know about me? When you're meeting someone for the first time, what things do you make sure that people find out about you? What do I blog, tweet, or post the most about on social networks? What is my most prized possession? What or who do I love the most? And what do I spend my spare money on most often? Can I just give you a moment just to look through those questions and jot down an answer if you'd like to? I'm not going to collect them up. This is simply for you and for your reflection. Okay, you might just want to pop that away and put that in your pocket or so and have a look at later. Friends, God is in the process of building his kingdom. And he's inviting people like you and I to be part of building his kingdom here on earth. He invites us into this great partnership with him to seek to draw people, men and women, to him, to follow him, to obey him their whole lives long. And sometimes this kingdom work is exciting. Like some of the most exciting things for me in building the kingdom is when someone comes to know Jesus. Now, when someone passes from death to life and they know their Saviour, they trust in their Saviour and they're saved from judgment, that is a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful, wonderful experience. It can be great joy being involved in kingdom work. When you see people that you've invested in growing and you think, wow, I remember where they used to be and now I see where they are now. Isn't that amazing? When you see people read the scripture and it's like the words just leap off the page and God gives a word not just to us but especially to them. Kingdom work can be exciting. It can be exciting when we see new ministries go ahead. But you know what? Sometimes building the kingdom's just hard work, you know? Sometimes it's exciting, yeah, and we long for those things. Sometimes it's just hard work. You pay your tithes and offerings. You pray for someone to get well. You pray for someone to know Christ. You work hard in your ministry. You set up things again and again, and they come and they go. And you don't necessarily see all the growth that you wanted to see. Sometimes it's exciting. Sometimes it's just hard work. Sometimes when we build God's kingdom, it's like we're building this revolution. Who doesn't want to be part of that? And sometimes it's just like plotting. This great quote I want to leave you with today by theologian Kevin DeYoung, and this is how he puts it. He says, "While we need a fewer revolutionaries and a few more plotting visionaries, that's my dream for the church. A multitude of faithful, risk-taking plotters. The best churches are full of gospel-saturated people holding tenaciously to a vision of godly obedience and God's glory and pursuing that godliness and glory with relentless, often unnoticed, plotting consistency. Daily discipleship is not a new revolution each morning or an agent of global transformation every evening. It's a long obedience in the same direction." Friends, whether we finding life now, this revolutionary, exciting thing of building God's kingdom, or whether it's more like faithful plotting, God is calling us to build his kingdom, to seek his kingdom. Let's be a church that is one-eyed in its devotion to Jesus. Let's be a church that is absolutely sold out to doing God's will and only his will. Let us seek to work only for his glory and for the building of his kingdom. And we can be assured that as we choose to obey his priorities and align our priorities with God's priorities, then God will fill us with his spirit that we can do what he calls us to do. For God always enables his people to do the things that he then has previously called them to do. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well." Let's pray. Lord, this is a challenging word for me, and I'm sure this is a challenging word for many of us here today. I don't like when you hold up a mirror to my life and my priorities, Lord. But I thank you that you're doing it. Because, Lord, ultimately we know that we want our priorities to be in line, in sync with yours, because that's where purpose, that's where joy is found. That is where you are glorified. That is where your kingdom, your eternal kingdom is built. We confess, Lord, that so often our priorities are orientated towards self, not towards you. And we pray, Father, that you would help us in every aspect of our lives to seek you and your kingdom. Lord, help us to seek you in our kingdom at home. Help us to seek you and your kingdom at school, at university, at college. Help us to seek you and your kingdom in our workplaces, Lord, as we work not for human masters, but just for King Jesus. Help us to seek you, Lord, and your kingdom in our neighborhoods and our community groups, in every place that we live and work. All glory to you, Lord God. Align our priorities to yours. And Lord, would you fill us afresh with your Spirit so that when we are on the page with you, when we are listening to you, when we are obeying you, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the passion and the enthusiasm and the energy to do that which you have called us to do. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to...